Hello, and welcome to the Sunday service of Calvary Chapel Foothill Ranch with Pastor Steve DeNicola.
God's been that faithful. He's brought His Spirit every single night that we've met, every single event that we've done. He's been there the entire time, and we're just so blessed. So this is a message that God put on my heart for a dual purpose. One for this morning, and one that I shared a version of this with. We were at retreat last weekend. So I hope that it just speaks to everyone's heart here. So let's open in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I pray that you just go into our hearts right now. Lord, that you just soften our hearts, that our heart is ready, willing, able, and Lord, just supple enough to receive the word that you have here for each one of us today. Lord, may these not be my own words, but Lord, may they be the words of your Spirit, the words of your truth and your gospel. Lord, just plant them deep within our hearts, and Lord, may they just grow into fruit, grow into just being a productive part within our heart. Lord, may our lives look different when we walk out of here. May you convict our hearts in areas that need conviction, Lord, and just cultivate the areas that need to be cultivated. Lord, just touch each one of us here today. In Jesus' name, amen. So there are no notes, but we're going to be Hebrews 5. So we're going to be Hebrews 5, 11 to 14. And there's going to be some crossover from what Pastor Steve went over last week. But this is all important because this is all part of the same passage here. So just continuing on in this idea that the Spirit wants to speak to us. So I think it's important not to realize that, or not to think that this is something totally separate, something totally foreign to the rest of this series, the past that Pastor Steve's covered through the first five chapters and then through to the end of Hebrews here. So we're going to be Hebrews 5. We're going to be 11 to 14. So it says, "Of whom we have much to say and hard to explain, since you have become dull of hearing. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God. And you have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes of only milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, and he is a babe. But solid food belongs to those who are of full age, that is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil." So when I hit this part of the scripture, it made me stop. It made me really think, this is bold. The author of Hebrews here is really bold in this statement. And I'm going to deliver this in a bold way. And I hope that if there is a part of you that says, I struggle with that, I hope that you pray about it. I hope that you let it really settle into your heart. Because this is really important. This message, this passage in particular, I mean, there's a reason why we're only going to cover a few verses today. So when I sat down to prepare this message, the first thing on my heart, God always gives me a question. He's always really good to give me a question right up front that I can kind of keep coming back to. And the question was, how long have you been a Christian? Just quantify that. Are you still checking it out? Is it still new to you? Are you still kind of, you know, exploring Jesus and what he did? Or have you been a Christian 5, 10, 15, 20, 50 years? And then with that, have you and can you teach? When's the last time that somebody not up here taught the Word of God? I hope you can say, look, I did that just last week in Bible study. I did that, you know, I shared the gospel at the grocery store. This doesn't mean you have to get up in front of the pulpit and, you know, deliver a hopefully polished message. We'll see. But it's, can you share the gospel? Can you teach? Can you convey to people what the Spirit did for you, what God did for you, what Jesus did for you on that cross? Can you share that? Can you go out boldly and proclaim that to the world, to believers, non-believers? So with that question, I wanted to go back to verse 11. There's a reason that I want to look at this, because at the end of verse 11, it says, "Since you have become dull of hearing." And the author of Hebrews here, he wants to dive deep. He wants to go into the depths of God's goodness and the depths of his truth. But he's saying, look, I can't go there because you guys are still babies. The Spirit wants to take us to depths that you haven't gone before, but you're just at the surface. We want to go scuba diving and you're just snorkeling. And so I wanted to look at this dullness of hearing. What does it mean? It means that you hear, but it's not received, it's not heeded, and it doesn't lead to any action. So you hear it, there's a noise going on there, but it doesn't produce anything in your heart. It doesn't produce anything in your actions. As I was thinking about this, it brings kind of that illustration for me of being at the airport. I think we've all been at the airport, and every single terminal has that loud, obnoxious lady screaming in the intercom. And when you first get there, you can hardly tune it out. Because it's just, oh my gosh, and you're trying to, was that for me? Was that for somebody else? You sit there about 10, 15, 20, 30 minutes, an hour. All of a sudden, you don't even hear it anymore. You know that there's somebody speaking. I always end up, whenever we go to the airport, I have to ask Jill, wait, was that our, you know, everybody starts getting up. Everybody starts walking. I think that must have been for us, but I missed it. And that's what the author of Hebrews is getting at here. He says, look, you're hearing it. You're coming to church. You're hearing his good word, but it's like white noise to you. It's just like that speaker at the airport, and it's not sinking in. You're not hearing it. It's not penetrating your heart and causing any change of action. This is a very, very dangerous place to be spiritually. And that's why I think the church, especially in America, struggles so much. Imagine, I mean, we think when we go, when we set up like an outreach, we think we need to go, you know, to like areas that are impoverished or areas that are in just straight up sin. But I think sometimes there's a lot of people in the church that need to hear the same thing. But the problem is that we're good. I go to church every Sunday. I don't, you know, I know Jesus. I heard it. I heard the speaker at the airport in the beginning. I don't need to hear it now. When everybody starts to get up, well, I'm just going to get up with them, right? I don't know. I don't think it works that way. So, again, the author of Hebrews wants to dive in, but he's saying, look, this is just white noise to you. You need to hear it. It needs to meditate in your heart. It needs to marinate your heart. And so, why can't the author of Hebrews go a whole lot deeper with them? Why is he frustrated? Because they're immature infants spiritually. These are full-grown men, women, but spiritually, they're still babies. Brings me back to the title of this message, Bearded Babies. So, a pastor that I listen to quite often is Francis Chan. And I was listening to a series that he put on that was talking to young pastors. And it was a whole conference for young pastors, probably my age, Bryson's age. And he gets up there and he shares that. Now, he says in the beginning, he says, look, I was young and stupid when I did this, but I wouldn't do it today, but there's some truth and some boldness in it. So what he says is he, after he started his church, if you don't know, he started Cornerstone up in Simi Valley, and he started it in his garage. And just, you know, 15, 20 people, it ended up growing into a mega church up that way. But he said after about 3 or 4 years, and the church being, you know, probably 300 or 400 people, he was frustrated. And he said, you know, I just feel like I'm the only one that sits down with the word every week, and I chew the steak. And then so what he does is he gets up in front of the congregation, first thing on Sunday morning, and Revival was encouraging me to do this, but I'm not. And he takes and puts two big balloons in his shirt and gets up in front of the congregation and says, come on, babies, it's time to eat. So, yeah. You're welcome, I didn't do that. But I love it because it's true. Because so many Christians that I know, and myself, I've fallen into this at times too, where it's like, I expect Pastor Steve to chew on the word, to digest it and then spit it out to me in a tablespoon. To, you know, Pastor Steve has way too many key points in his notes. I want one key point that I can remember and I can walk out with, and then that's just all I want to take away. But so between podcasts, sermons, books, seminars, conferences, we just rely on another man's interpretation way too much. And we put way too much weight on that. We need to eat God's word for ourselves. Something I always tell Revival every single week is, look, if something doesn't sit right with you, go and ask God. Go and dive into it yourself. Chew on it yourself. Don't just expect me to come here every week and I'm the only one reading the Bible. That's a really bad place for all of us to be. Same thing on a Sunday morning. So we need to get into God's word for ourselves. And we just, like I shared, we were just at retreat last weekend. And it was really cool because normally I'll pick about 4 or 6 guys. They'll put together a message, and then we'll just do message after message after message with a little bit of free time in between just to run around and get energy out. And this time God said, do it different. And he said, look, don't plan anything. It was weird for me, who normally has 5 or 6 guys planning messages, and then we meet and we try to, you know, make sure that we're all on the same page and make sure that everything is looking good. God said, look, this is the passage I want. We just took, I don't know, 12 verses in Acts, and I gave it to everyone on Saturday morning, and I gave them a couple basic simple tools, some cross references, some different kind of commentaries on it, but we kept it simple. And I just said, read it. Pray over it, read it. Then pray again, then read it again, then read it again, pray over it. And then see what God does for you. And so I kind of gave the image of this being a stage. There's a stage where it's like, you know, picture like a Shakespeare play, and there's the actors in the middle with a spotlight on them, but there's all scene going on behind. You don't really even tend to notice it, but like those guys up there on the balcony are talking, and those guys over there are eating lunch, and the guys in the middle are the ones you focus on. And I said, it changes. If the spotlight is on the guys on the balcony, all of a sudden you're not even really paying attention to the guys right in the middle. And I said, the Spirit is great at doing that. Read it. Let the Spirit take its spotlight and shine it. And so then what we did is everybody spent the whole day with God on that, which made everybody very uncomfortable. Imagine reading 12 verses all day. And then we just split up into groups based on, okay, if God highlighted the first 2 verses, you guys go in this group. The second set of verses, this group. Last set of verses, this group. And we just split up and talked and shared what the Spirit did. And it was really cool because every single person there, and we have some very, very baby Christians, all the way to people who've grown up in the church their whole life. And the cool part is the Spirit gave something to everyone. Every single person had a point, whether it's the milk or the depths or anywhere in between. And to come together and share all that and have every level of the ocean of God's word, it was really cool. And actually, it prompted a whole change in the way that we're going to be teaching in Revival, which is really cool. He brought something new, something fresh. So my point is, when's the last time you just sat down with a scripture? When's the last time you just said, look, Pastor Steve's going to go over these couple verses today or this chapter? Let me just read it. Let me read it, let it marinate my heart, meditate on it, and then come back and read it again. See what God gives me. Every time I do that, he gives me something different. When we first split up and I said, okay, we're going to spend the next like 2 hours reading it, I just wrote notes. In the end, when we came back the second time, I didn't really end up using anything from the first time. But we need that process. We need to chew it. You don't just, you know, cut your steak up and swallow it. If you do, that's going to bite you real quick. You got to chew it. You got to, you know, there's a first step to digesting that food. You got to chew it. You got to give it time. You can't just swallow it right off the bat. So, another point here that I want to make is that milk is great. Milk is very good. I don't want to diminish the importance of milk. My wife is pregnant, if you can't tell. And but I've learned way more about milk than I ever wanted to know. And it's amazing how for an infant, it is everything that they need. You don't need a single thing besides that. And I had no idea, but in the first few weeks, it's just like a tablespoon of milk. It's super concentrated, super filled with everything that they need. It doesn't take much. So milk is great. You should drink it up. I think of our niece, Brinkley, when she was a little baby, or maybe not a baby, when she was like maybe two, and Papa back there, Gary, would get a sweet tea, she would just go straight for that thing and would just double fist it, and she would just suck on that straw until you pulled it out of her mouth and you'd have to take the cup with it. And, you know, she was going to suck that down as fast as she could, as much as she could. She knew that this is what she wanted to do. We need to be the same way. We need to be thirsty for it. We need to drink it when we have it. We need to just pursue it. We should cling onto it so much that somebody's got to rip it out of our hands. But it's important to realize that milk is only a stepping stone. Milk is temporary to get you to be able to eat solid food. Milk, and I know Pastor Steve covered this last week, milk is pre-digested food. It's food that the mom eats, digests it, and then here, this is what you need. Baby doesn't have to do any chewing. Baby doesn't have to do any digesting of that. It's just, this is what you need. That's great for a period. At a certain time, it's a stepping stone. You need to eat your own steak. Imagine if, like, a 50-year-old were still living on, like, breast milk. That'd just be weird. So it's a stepping stone to get you to be able to eat real food. What's the purpose of the milk? It's to grow. The purpose is to get you to no longer be a baby, to where you can eat real food and grow up, grow, develop, mature. To be a baby for too long means that something is seriously wrong. Think about that. If a baby stays a baby for what? More than, let's say, a year. We'll give them a year. If a baby stays a baby for 15 years, 20 years, there's something seriously wrong with that baby. That baby is sick. And I think too often, we tend to just dismiss it as a phase when it comes to spiritual babies. Oh, you know, give them another give them another month, 2 months, another year, 5 years. Yeah, but at least they're still coming, right? At least they're still a baby, though. At least they haven't transformed into something else. No, there's something wrong. We know it physically, but for some reason we dismiss it when it comes to spiritually. And it's like, no, it's just a phase. Don't worry about it. Don't push them. God forbid, don't give them a piece of steak. They can't chew it yet. So we can't accept it. We can't accept bearded babies. Think about that. If a baby's got a beard, that's one weird baby. So with all that said, my question was, why don't people grow? Why don't people grow? Physically, spiritually, why don't people grow? It's simple. They don't eat. If you eat, you grow. And I've seen this with pets, with family members, with everything. If somebody's not eating, it's not a good sign. That's one of the things. I mean, you know, when you go to the vet, one of the first things, are they eating? If you say no, it's, okay, this is not good. This requires immediate attention. This requires some fixing. Spiritually, it's the same exact thing. So with that said, becoming mature is a choice. Becoming mature is a choice. If you're going to eat, you're going to grow up. You're going to grow. You're going to mature. You're going to develop. Your body is going to get bigger. You're going to get taller. If you don't eat, you're not. It's just that simple. That's why kids, teenagers, that whole phase, any boy from about 6 to, 18, 20, 30, keeps eating like crazy. So if becoming mature is a choice, so is the opposite. Choosing not to eat is a choice. we can set up. I mean, we have great snacks out there, great food afterwards. It's all set up. It's all free. You don't even have to do anything. Just walk in there, get a plate. But it's up to you to go in there, get a plate, and actually put it in your mouth and eat it. We can have the whole buffet out there. If you don't go and eat it, I can't help you. Pastor Steve can't help you. You need to go get a plate, eat it. So it requires hard work. When we're talking spiritual growth, it requires hard work, dedication, commitment. Think about school. School is a lot of work. It requires a lot of work. You put in the first quarter of your life is school. I went to school to become an architect, had 256 units in college, 5 years, 20 units a quarter. It was a lot of hard work, a lot of dedication. So why do we have that commitment, but spiritually it's like graded on a totally different level? You know? I mean, what grade? If you were to grade yourself spiritually, where are you at? Are you a 20th year second grader? You know, like, and you're 50 in a second grade class? It requires work. And sometimes I just don't understand why we have such a different standard when it comes to school, to education, to work. You know, if you wanted to become the top chef, but you are still washing dishes 30 years later, what happened? It's very easy for us to say, look, you're still washing dishes 30 years later. You had such dreams of being a head chef, you know, on you know, Food Network. Nobody's coming to watch you washing dishes, you know. Actually, A&E might, but. So, it doesn't require an education. And this is important. It doesn't require an education in biblical theology or anything like that. I can attest to that. I'm an architect. I didn't go to Bible college. All of us, though, with the Holy Spirit, have everything that we need. Amen. With His Word, have everything that we need. Amen. This is a lot to eat here in this Bible. That's all we need. I love Spurgeon, this testimony that Spurgeon gave. One of the greatest pastors, theologians, Bible guys that we look to, some guy that I go to and I look to, he shared a testimony where he said he learned most of his heavy, weighty theology from a kitchen maid named Mary. This guy grew up in the church. He grew up in the education and in Bible college and theology, all this. But he says, look, the deepest, weightiest theology I got the whole time was from a kitchen maid when he was growing up named Mary. If that's not proof enough to you that you don't need an education, that you don't need to go to Biola or Vanguard, or those are all great things. I'm not saying anything against that. But you don't need to do that to be able to digest His Word. And you don't need somebody who did do that to digest His Word. Mary never went to school, but she had a heart that was supple and ready to receive and understand what God was going to give her. And that's really all that it takes. Just having a heart that says, God, I'm going to open this up. I'm going to give You the day. What do You want me to have? What do You want to feed me? What meal are You going to give me today? That's all it takes. But I know myself, a lot of the times, I have a heart that's not quite ready to receive what God wants to give me. Maybe it's rebellious. Maybe I'm holding on to something that I shouldn't be holding on to. Maybe I haven't, you know, spent the whole week, you know, dedicated to Him. But there's times where I go to read it and my heart's just not quite ready. We need to make sure that we have a heart that's ready. That's what he says Mary had. She had a heart that was willing, ready, and able to receive anything that God gave her. And that's sometimes where, in my opinion, sometimes when we spend too much time, whether it be in education or listening to podcasts or conferences, we have our mind not in such a clear space to just receive what God has. All of a sudden, well, I don't know. I don't know that I like that, because if this passage in Hebrews said that for this time you ought to be teachers, I don't like that. I'd much rather sit in that chair next to my wife and listen to Pastor Steve up here. So if my heart isn't ready to receive that, this isn't going to sink in. This is going to be that white noise in the speaker at the airport. So we need to have a heart that's ready to receive that. We need to have a heart that God can just deliver his truth and we accept it for exactly what it is. We don't try to twist it. We don't try to dull it down. We don't try to dim it. We just accept it. And that's what Spurgeon says that Mary had. And that's why she had this amazing depth. So we've looked at milk. We've looked at how we need to be eating, how we need to be chewing, digesting this. So what's the true test of maturity? It says it right here. Let's see, verse 14. It says, "But solid food belongs to those who are of full age, that is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil." So that's it. The true test of maturity is the discernment of good and evil. This is so true. In revival, we've had people, you know, that maybe not even have not even accepted God yet. Just coming to check it out. Maybe their friend brought them. And this is a true way to tell the difference between those that are just going to be kind of swept away by the next intriguing movement or the next word that is just total heresy. Can you discern good and evil? Can you discern? Can you use the Spirit? Discernment requires, one, the Spirit, and to use it. Discernment, that's what we need. So we need to realize that most situations in this life aren't clearly spelled out in here. Most things, I mean, look, if I want to know, should we go to dinner at this place or that place, or should I go to get a degree in, you know, in business management or accounting, it's not like, oh yeah, look in Weston 2:3, you know, that's where it says exactly what God says you're supposed to do. Most of it's not clearly spelled out in here. There are definitely certain things that, no, this is something you should not be involved in or be doing. But most of the decisions we make on a daily basis are not clearly spelled out in here. But the heart of God is. So we need to be able to read this, chew on it, digest it, and be able to apply it to every situation that we walk through every single day. Which career path should I pursue? Where should I invest my money? Should I go here? Should I go there? Should I get into a relationship with that person, this person? We have to be able to take his word, take the digested food of his word, and be able to apply it now. This is much harder than just if it were spelled out here. It's just like algebra. You get that really simple equation and, you know, the teacher's like x plus y equals z and you're like, okay, I can buy into that. And then all of a sudden, you know, that's like the sample question in the book. And then all of a sudden it's like got, you know, it's 20 characters long and you're like, well, I get this one. And then the teacher says, well, you take those principles and apply it. Same thing. And I say, no, it's very much harder. I can do the three parts of adding two together to get the answer. But when I have to apply those principles, it requires that I know the principles, first off. I need to know the principles of algebra to be able to apply it to a much more complicated question. So a mature Christian is required to apply the principles of God. And I kind of broke this down into six things. And if you write down nothing else, this is something that I'd like for everyone here to write down. The six principles required to apply the heart of God. The first one is that you need to know the genuine. You need to study the genuine. And I always go back to that whole thing about the counterfeit. You know, people who search counterfeit money. They don't spend time trying to study the fakes. They don't spend time, okay, which one is the most popular fake out there? Let me make sure I know what it looks like so that when I see it, I can spot it. No, you study the real one. Why do you study the real one? Because then when you see a fake, you know it right very clearly. Why? Because there's going to be a new fake tomorrow. You could study all the fakes that counterfeiters have been using for the last 10 years. They're going to come out with a new one tomorrow. You're not going to know what that one looks like. So unless you know what the true, genuine looks like, you can be fooled very quickly. So we got to study God. Second one, you need to know the Word of God. This is a whole buffet here in the Bible that you can spend your whole life going through. It's not a book that you read once and you're like, well, I'm done. You know, is there a sequel? If you're looking for that, no, that's not good. But you need to know the Word of God. You need to know His Word. The third one, you need to know the leading of the Holy Spirit. You need to know the leading of the Holy Spirit. I saw this so evident when we were at retreat. Because I saw, and a lot of people shared afterwards, that as soon as they read it, as soon as they open it up, they started having these thoughts. Oh, maybe this one. Oh, maybe that one. Oh, maybe this one. And then they sit back and they start to question, well, is that just my mind? I don't know. I don't know. Maybe that's just me. And a lot of people were insecure when they got in the group. And because of this, they're not so familiar with the leading of the Holy Spirit. And I think each one of us, if you don't do it a lot, you're not going to know it. But the cool part was that when everybody got together in one group and started sharing, you saw one Spirit. Dang, the Holy Spirit gave... We haven't talked all day. It's just been me and God in the Bible. We get together, all of a sudden you start seeing all these different points coming from slightly different angles, covering the exact same heart. All of a sudden, those people that were questioning it all day, oh, wow, that really was God. That really was the Holy Spirit. Now I see it when we get the whole body together and everyone's sharing. Man, the Spirit had that spotlight shining it on the same thing, just giving me a slightly different focus on it, slightly different heart. The fourth, and one of the most important, you need to know God's voice. You need to know God's voice. It's that whole thing about how the sheep know the shepherd's voice. There's a lot of voices in this world screaming at us. A lot of speakers, a lot of airport terminals. We need to know which one we're supposed to be listening to and listening for. If I know the voice of the flight attendant who's announcing our flight, that's so helpful. Because, okay, when I hear her voice, you know, if I get somebody with like a thick Jamaican accent, this is easy. You know, it's like, okay, I know, yep, that's my lady. What's she saying? Otherwise, it's just, I don't know, I can't decipher all these different noises that are being spit out at me. The fifth, that you need to know the heart of God. You need to know the heart of God. And this is really important when you start applying things biblically. Because we just need to know His heart. We need to know God's intent. We have these questions where people say, how could a God create somebody knowing that they're going to hell? How could a loving God do that? We need to know His heart to be able to reply to that. We need to know the heart of Jesus getting up on that cross. Well, first getting down off His throne to come down here, get beaten, get lashed, get scourged, get mocked, hung up on a cross. Now ask me that question. Does my God seem so unloving? Does He seem so cruel? All of a sudden, when I know the heart of God, the answer to that question becomes a lot easier. And then sixth, just know God. Just know Him. This is kind of a summary of the previous five, but you just need to know God. It's the same way that I know my wife. She doesn't really have to say a whole lot sometimes. I know when she's upset with me. You know, I don't need a whole narrative with it. I get it. I know what she likes. I know where I can really, you know, serve her. I know her heart. We need to be that same way with God. We need to be the way where I know God because I spend every day with Him. An intimate relationship with Him. So something that is really cool in the way that God's moved revival. And this is all news to Pastor Steve because this all happened this week. So you're kind of getting it here with everybody else. But I have felt a burden on my heart for some time now to just Look, if people have come to revival for 7 years, 5 years, 3 years, 2 months, and they come every Thursday, and then they go out and there's no effect, then I've failed. I need to be making disciple makers, not just disciples. I need to be making people that can do this for themselves so that if I'm no longer a part of it, it keeps going. It can't be about me, otherwise everybody's in a lot of trouble. And it's short-sighted, and all of a sudden I affected people for a certain amount of time, and then when it's over, effect is over. That's something that I don't ever want to live with. I want to know, look, I equipped them. I put them out there. It might be uncomfortable. I think a lot of people were fairly uncomfortable with the thought of just spending time with God all day. But as soon as you do that and they see the fruit, now we're encouraging every single week, let's be doing this. And I love Gabrielle Keat shared with one of the guys on our leadership team and said, look, if every week it's only the pastor that's studying the Bible in preparation for Bible study, is it really a Bible study?
No.
So every single person, imagine how much more fruitful it is. Imagine all the perspectives that come when all of a sudden it's like, look, we're getting all these perspectives. Some of the sweetest perspectives were those that were the newest Christians. They just had that breast milk where it was like super concentrated and you're like, dang, you just described the gospel better than I probably could right now. So sweet. But I want us to apply that here too. Look, if the only time that you open the Bible is on Sunday morning, and I'm speaking to myself, this has been my struggle for a long time. You know, I open it to prepare Thursday nights. I open it when we come here on Sundays, Thursdays. But daily, that doesn't count. Preparing a message doesn't count as my intimate time with God. So we all need to have that intimate time. So it turns out today's communion focus. This is the transition into that. But the heart of God. The heart of God is to have an intimate, communing relationship with each one of us. God desires that intimate relationship where we know Him, where we have those six things that we are mature in, the principles of God. Communion is a reminder of the depth and the height of His love. That's what it is. It's a reminder of the depth and the height of His love. I just pray that as these elements do get passed out here, that it's not just, oh, the blood and that, you know, that grape juice and that slightly stale cracker. I guess somebody didn't fully close the Ziploc. But this is Jesus. This is Jesus. So it's time for all of us to chew on the spiritual food that God has provided us with. There's a lot of it here. This is a lot. There's a lot of chewing to be done, and it never stops. Whether you're a baby Christian or you're Lowell, that's been chewing on it his whole life, there's a lot of chewing still to be done. And communion is just the start. Communion is just the start. This is the taste of that milk. This is that super concentrated milk. This is what communion is. We understand who Jesus is, what He did for us, and what we have through Him. That's just the surface. There's so much more to dive into, the depths of His mysteries. So let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I pray that we're like my niece Brinkley, just taking with two hands and just devouring, Lord, until somebody rips it out of our hands. Lord, may we thirst for it. God, may we grow up from that milk stage. May we not be bearded babies. Lord, may we not need the pastor to come and put balloons in his shirt. Lord, I just pray that each one here, Lord, experiences that depth of your mystery. Lord, that we commune with you every single day, every single week. Lord, that we have an intimate relationship where we know you personally because we spend every day with you. Lord, I pray for boldness. Lord, this passage is bold. Lord, it says that you have so much to share with us, but we're just babies, and we refuse to grow up like Peter Pan bearded babies. Lord, I pray that we just grow up. I pray that we chew on that meat every single day. Lord, I pray that we follow your spirit in that pursuit. Lord, that's all we need. Lord, we don't need any pastor. We don't need any commentary or Bible cross-reference list. Lord, we just need to sit down with your spirit. And Lord, let you just guide us through your word. Guide us through your love letter. Lord, may we truly have that communion with you. Lord, where it's not once a month we come into your presence and take this cup and the bread as a remembrance, Lord, but that this is just a monthly symbolic gesture of our daily life with you. Lord, may this message just sink into our hearts. May it convict us in areas that need conviction. And Lord, may it truly lead to growth. May this church turn into about 150 teachers out there in the world. Imagine how Orange County would look so different if every single person sitting in the pew went out and was a spokesman for you. Lord, because you spoke for me. Lord, when I was destined to an eternity in hell, separated from you, Lord, you sent Jesus to come in and speak on my behalf. And Lord, not just speak, but put his actions into the course of history to change it forever. Lord, just touch our hearts. And Lord, may this just be an intimate time with you in communion. In Jesus' name.
We hope God has spoken to you through this podcast. Tell your friends and please visit us on the web at www.calvarychapelfoothillranch.com.